And our final reading, as we have been going through the New Testament together over the last 13 weeks, finds itself out of Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, from the Apostle John. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. 27 books that we find in the New Testament. We've had opportunity to hear from Luke's perspective as we started out our journey together. Paul was the next up on the scene and gave us 12 or 13 of his different writings, the books that we have attributed to him. We then had Matthew come in and give us a very Jewish perspective, along with Hebrews and James. Luke, then Mark wasn't far behind. 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude were shared together as we looked again, not only of Jesus' journey, but then how his disciples followed that journey. And ultimately, we give the last word to the Apostle John. We looked at the Gospel of John first. We looked at his three little letters last week. And then ultimately, we finish this journey with some of the most amazing writing in all of Scripture. It's probably the most debated book in all the Bible. You ask three different people their opinions, and you will get seven different opinions instead of just three. I mean, it depends on what day of the week it is and how the weather seems to be faring. Now, there are lots of interpretations for this book of Revelation. But today, as we look just briefly at Revelation 1 through 3, the big issue is don't ever forget that he was writing to an original audience. It's not just for our benefit, and it's not just for the benefit of those that will be here during the last time, whenever that will be. Those that were hearing his letter circulated to those seven churches in Asia Minor, they had benefit and value when he wrote it the very first time as well. And so just as it was needed for them, it is still needed for us today, but maybe in a different way. The first three chapters have everything to do with grades. Anybody like grades in school? Well, sometimes grades are good because you at least know where you're at, right? I'm a little behind in grading in some of my classes, and I have these students come up to me as nice as they can. Professor Villers, which I'm not even sure where they get that title. Professor Villers, I know you're very busy, but do you suppose you could get to some of the grades so that I could know where I'm at? I don't know. Have you ever had to do that with an instructor before? I mean, you're anxiously awaiting to know where you're at so you know how much more to study or not to study for. Jesus does the grading for these seven churches to get started. And many of them, he says, I want to commend you. I want to praise you. I'm going to give you an A+. Or at least an A, well, a close to a B. There's something good that you're doing. Now, there is one of the seven churches that doesn't have anything good that it says about it. That church. But it's all right. He's honest. All the churches, though, as he speaks goodness into their life, he then also has, but I have this to say to you. There are some things that you are not measuring up about. So I appreciate John not only speaking to us today through those, because what happens is we see ourselves in one or more of those churches as we read through them as well. There may be times when we find ourselves to be lukewarm, just like that early church was, and no use to God at all. Sometimes I read that passage and I thought it was speaking in terms of you have to be on fire for the Lord. Have you ever heard that term before? On fire for the Lord? We say that in a good way, right? We want to be on fire for the Lord. But when you read the passage, it says it's okay to be cold too. Anybody like a cold shower? No, we like the hot showers, right? But when we're coming in after a hard day work or an amazing run or some workout, I don't want hot water, right? I want as cold a water as you can give me, right? So there are purposes for cold and hot water. But the issue was this lukewarm, putrid water that was coming out of the pipes that were made. There was all kinds of sediment that was left in it. They didn't have a fresh water source in that particular community. And so they knew what lukewarm water tasted like, and they said, we don't want to have any part of that. We want to be useful for the kingdom. That's what that report card was all about. You get seven different perspectives, and the angel is written to each one of those, or the leader of that particular church, so that they can then carry on that information as they go forward. After you get the introduction and the report card, chapters 4 through 16 is the next section. We had an opportunity to read that sometime in the middle of the week, this past week. And then it begins an amazing journey of signs and wonders and visions that would rival any major motion picture that we see today. They pull out all the stops. As I was listening to it yet again, I never picked up how many different animals were mentioned here in this particular section. Have you ever had that question to you when somebody maybe a little bit younger, or any age, I guess, will there be dogs in heaven? Or for you cat fans out there, I know you're out there, will there be cats in heaven? Well, there's certainly creatures. There are all kinds of creatures that are mentioned in this verses 4 through 16. So I'm not sure why dogs and cats wouldn't make the list if we don't have some of these creatures along. We know there's at least an eagle. There's a lion. There's a dragon, which we really don't want to be there, but he'll get rid of himself there before it's all over. But there are definitely creatures mentioned, things that are not of human origin. So have hope there. So maybe Socks won't always have to be one-eyed in all of this world. That's our little dog at home. He had a tumor, and we had to take out an eye. We can just call him Patch now instead. But very fond. You know, we're so happy that he's still here. We see all kinds of creatures that are lifted up. Now, these creatures, look in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, that four living creatures, they were full of eyes in front and behind them. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And these four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and the day and night, and they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So as you walk through seven seals that are broken and all kinds of visions come forward from that, and seven trumpets that are blown and seven bowls that are poured out onto the land, and the angels are a part of that, it's an amazing scene that is lifted before you, ultimately always pointing to a victory that happens when God's people are faithful. I titled today the final chapter, Ultimate Peace. But as you read through Revelation, it doesn't seem very peaceful at times. A third of the world is destroyed at one blow. A third of the sun is gone. A third of the moon is gone. A third of the stars are gone. Plagues come up. Locust comes up and decimates everything that's in its path. I mean, there seems to be a lot of non-peace that's a part of this amazing vision today. that John is given. But in the midst of it all, there is a recognition that while we may walk through tribulation and trial and struggle, however it appears itself to us, whether it be emotional or physical or literal, that there will be a time in which all that will be done and finished. And ultimately, that's what we see as we finish our journey in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17 through 22, it's our final reading of this journey we've been on together. There still seems to be a time in which there will be an ultimate battle. The Antichrist, or that in which the dragon, Satan, has in place and ready to take over the world and to control it, he will be met head on with the forces of God and his legions, and there will be ultimate victory in the end. It leads us to this white horse that I just read about. It's when victory comes in, and then peace is established once and for all. I'm not sure what turmoil you may be walking through in your world. I do know some of the turmoil our world is walking through together. We pray for those in San Bernardino this morning. We pray for the devastation that has happened here, the senseless loss of lives, the terror and the fear that now follows in the wake of all of that. And we know that it's not getting any better. It seems to be getting worse. Well, this is not a new issue on the face of humanity. They were walking through a very similar time of terror and fear when John, sitting on this island, had this incredible vision, and he says he was told to write it all down so that we could have hope even in the midst of terror and fear. It's the same terror and fear that was alive and well to those early Christian believers. They said, well, why should we even go on and try to follow anything in this life if all that's going to happen to us is pain and destruction and death, destitution? So John speaks into their life and he says, you only have one little piece of everything that will transpire. And I'm going to give you a bigger picture. And you're in this bigger picture as well. You're going to be around the throne one day. And you're going to be singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you're not going to do it by yourself. You know, the 144,000 number comes up a lot. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. It's that idea of perfection that everyone gathers together. But also it says, and then I looked out and I saw so many that could not even be counted from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. And he even speaks to us to let that be a word of an encouragement for us. His final words in chapter 21, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's the final chapter that gives us an ultimate picture of peace. It's where the Lamb will, in fact, lay down with the lion, and we will see not only neighbors get along with neighbors, but we all get to worship and praise the one true living God forever and ever. And he who was sitting on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that's my prayer for us today, that we continue to allow God to make all things new. We are waiting. We are preparing as we walk through these Sundays leading up to Christmas. But ultimately, what we're preparing for is to be a part of His peace for this world. We won't see it ultimately until He comes back. But we either give two things to the world. We either add to the chaos or we add to the peace. You say, "Well, I'm not doing either one. I'm just trying to live my life." Well, there's no such thing. We're either a part of the solution or we contribute to the non-peace that continues to be. We do need to be in prayer for those that seem to be bent on destruction in one form or another. Cobbs, our hearts go out to you. I mean, it is such a devastating thing to be violated and to realize what possible motive. But to hear those beautiful words from Sarah this morning, to know that there is an opportunity for us to pray peace into that man's life. Peace that he's never experienced. Peace that he is trying to find and looking in all the wrong places for it. Peace for the families that are now affected by the husband and wife who aren't even here to raise their own child anymore. Peace that we can find and peace that we can give. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Almighty God, our mission is to go and distribute your peace and love and mercy. We do have a different message to give than what we hear on the news. If it's done to us, then we should do it back 10 more times to somebody else. We'll show them. But Lord, what we need to show them is a different way. We need to show them that you have come not so that there can be turmoil and unrest, but ultimately so that shalom, this peace that can come first into our hearts and then be contagious to all those that are around us. We do recognize that there is evil. We recognize that there are evil intentions, and that there are those working against peace. But Lord, allow us to always be those that work on the other side. Because you and you alone will in fact be the ultimate judge. We leave that in your hands because we are not capable to do that with your perspective. What we get to do is we get to extend a hand of love, a hand of mercy, a hand of grace, because that is what has been extended to us. We have already received that ourselves because none of us are worthy of your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that we look to you for our ultimate peace, as we even continue to prepare for you to show up again. In your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.